So we're in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And so we're camping out here in the fall. And the subtitle of this series is called When Kingdoms Collide. And you can kind of see this imagery of these two colliding things. And the reality of the Sermon on the Mount is, when you hear the voice of Jesus, it's going to wreck your fleshly life. You know, when you wrestle with God in this world, you might be like Jacob. You'll never walk the same. And the reality of the Christian life is if it's not a struggle, if it's not a fight, you just might not be in the game. So here we are in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we started and we talked about hearing Jesus. And so I encourage you, if you've not heard last week's message, make sure you listen to it online, because these messages will build upon each other, right? And one of the things I think for the Christian and the non-Christian, but you know, especially for Christians who claim to know the Lord and to follow the Lord, hearing Jesus in this world is so difficult, because I believe the enemy has manipulated or has taken over our time in a way where we are so busy with the things of the flesh, so busy with the pursuits of this world, that we are not engaged with God's kingdom in this earth, on this earth. And the Sermon on the Mount is perhaps the most beloved sermon, the best known, but also it's the hardest to obey. There's lofty expectations. There's lofty words that Jesus teaches. And Jesus is teaching about life in his kingdom primarily to his disciples here. But there's crowds that have gathered because he's gone from town to town and he has healed people. And so the crowds have gathered and they're listening in. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this is not limited to the 12 disciples, but all those who have faith at this point in Jesus, who are committed to follow and obey him. So when I say the word disciple, just assume what I really mean is Christian today. The term that we think is Christian, and I'm not talking about nominal, I'm talking about a Christian, a believer who understands that Jesus is Lord and Master and I am subservient to him, that I'm seeking him and I'm obeying him, and my desire is to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, not a piece, but all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul. He is my all. This is a Christian. This is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And here, these disciples are sitting at his feet, and they are hearing what he has to say about life in the kingdom of God. And what I want to say is that this teaching is for us today. It's for all who have faith in Christ and desire to follow and obey him. In this sermon, Jesus describes the way of life that his followers are to have as they submit themselves under his authority. Under his authority. And as we listened to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, I asked everyone last week to read chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. And I ask you to do it again this week, actually. If you've read it last week, do it again. Read chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew and hear the words, hear the voice of Jesus to you today. So as we listen to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, we are to strive to obey him. Not in order for us to gain entry into the kingdom. See, these words are for his disciples. These words are for people who are believers, who are disciples of Jesus Christ. So as we listen, we don't listen and obey him in order to gain entry into his kingdom. We are already there. But we listen to these words and we obey rather to live faithfully within his kingdom. So last week we talked about hearing Jesus. And this week, we're going to start one of two parts on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. And they describe, these are sayings that describes the character of a disciple and the rewards that God promises them. And today we're going to focus on verses 3 through 6. So we got a short, very small portion of Scripture here. But let's pray and then we'll read the Word of God. Father, we want to hear your voice today. Father, we can gather around a lot of things, but Lord, we need to hear your voice. And I thank you that, Lord, you have sought fit, Lord, to come where we are, to walk among us. Father, you've even given us your word, and Jesus Christ is the living word. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear that word in the busyness of our lives, in the pursuits and the desires of our flesh. Father, will your word break through? Soften hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to hear your voice today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. But as I read this, you're going to hear this word, blessed. Blessed. And each beatitude begins with these words, blessed are. It's a Greek term, this word, blessed. Makarios. It can mean happy or even carefree. It's not some ordinary happiness that you can find with money or find in someone that has funny jokes or food or fancy cars or a nice income, popularity or status. And many of us, when we think of the blessings of our lives, they're in that relationship of the external. But this happiness, this blessedness, this joyful delight in the Lord, Jesus has a different understanding of this blessedness. His concept of this blessingness, this happiness, is found in a mature, godly character. True happiness, this internal disposition, is rooted in the Lord. And it's not found in the physical pleasures that we all seek, which are fragile. They come and go. They're unfaithful to you as you pursue them. So let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed. Happiness if you're poor in spirit. Happiness when you mourn. Meekness brings you happiness. This seems so strange for us. When we think of virtues, we think of success. Earthly success, worldly success. When you think of virtues or a kingdom or values, you don't think of, you know, a virtue that I want to have is to be poor in spirit, or I want to mourn, or I want to be meek. If you were to write a list out of the virtues that you would aspire for yourself, most of us would not put these things down. But yet here Jesus lists them. So why does Jesus bless poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, looking at these first three? We're going to go through these three, but I want to give a qualifier of this, a couple of observations that I have noticed. One, the first observation is, these are kingdom virtues and not worldly virtues. Second observation is, they portray the heart of the King, Jesus, and we can see it in his life. He was poor in spirit. He did mourn. He was meek. He did hunger and thirst for righteousness. He is merciful. He was pure in heart, and he is a peacemaker. The third observation is that the Beatitudes describe a disciple, a believer, a Christian who has chosen to pattern their lives after Christ's life. So these are all virtues that we should aspire to. The question is, do we understand them? And that's the point of today. So if I were to outline the Beatitudes, I have an image up here to best describe how I break down these Beatitudes. And today we're going to focus on these Beatitudes of need. And we're going to go into that, and I'll describe what that means. But these are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. But in these Beatitudes, there's this shift. There's this pivotal Beatitude, and it's about hunger and thirst for righteousness, found in verse 6. And if you check out verse 10, from 10 to 16, it bounces back to that pivotal Beatitude. But then there's these Beatitudes of action that flow out of hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are what flow out: mercy, purity of heart, and peacemaking. And so over the next 2 weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday, I pray that you'll get clarity of how these Beatitudes work together. So let's take a look at the Beatitudes of need. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Right off the get-go, when we think of poor in spirit, we must distinguish between a spiritual character trait and one's personality. Personality is, are you funny or gregarious or shy, or maybe you're nervous, or maybe you're charismatic. When we talk about poor in spirit, it's not talking about personality, the external. A disciple can be tough, but also poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means a self-acknowledged weakness. A self-acknowledged weakness. And I think this is key for all of us. Are you spiritually aware of your condition? Because your ability to hunger and thirst for righteousness will determine that. Do you have a spiritual understanding of your need for Christ? Are you aware of your spiritual needs, your sin, your inability to reform yourself? That is poor in spirit. We know we need God's grace and mercy. We are poor in spirit. And yet the world values self-reliance and self-confidence. This is what I mean when kingdoms collide. Maybe even the people that you admire have self-reliance or confidence in themselves. But this is not a kingdom value. Because the believer, the disciple of Jesus Christ, is reliant on Christ. And our confidence is in him. Our boast is in him, not ourselves. So the poor in spirit person knows that they cannot do it themselves. They lay aside their pride, whatever their strengths are. There is no substitute for God's presence in their life. They have a deep reliance on God's grace. When disciples take their poverty, their lack to God, he makes us rich with his grace, his mercy, and provision. But you can't bring your self-reliance to God and Him make you rich. Make you rich with His grace, His mercy, and His provision. So despite our lack, poor, He grants us an inheritance, riches. And that's why the second part of this beatitude says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in the poor, for the poor in spirit, those in that are in poverty, in need, and come to the Lord, they receive, out of their poverty, they receive the riches of the kingdom of heaven. They receive an inheritance, and that's why they are blessed. That's why they are happy. That's why they are joyful. Because in the midst of my great need, in the midst of my sin or my lack, the things that I cannot do for myself, when I come with a poor in spirit mentality, a heart that comes to the Lord out of my need, He says, you are receiving the kingdom of heaven. Membership in the kingdom is a gift to all who bring their spiritual poverty to Him. Verse 4 speaks of those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This means that Jesus blesses those who mourn over their weakness, their sinfulness, their injustice. They mourn over this spiritual poverty. It seems like a contradiction to say that happy are those who mourn. And the reality is Jesus doesn't bless all mourning. We mourn a lot of things in our flesh. People can mourn the loss of a relationship that God never intended them to have. Or people can mourn something that God never intended them to have. There's a lot of things that the world mourns that are ungodly. So Jesus doesn't bless all mourning. He blesses mourning over the right things. Mourning that is in line with the heart of God. Where our heart begins to mourn, it breaks for the things of God. When we mourn over sin, injustice, weakness, the human condition, suffering, the strongholds of the enemy in our lives, we in our weakness are drawn to the Lord. And then we are blessed and comforted that comes in His presence. We are comforted in His forgiveness. We are comforted as He cleanses us. We are comforted as He saves us. So blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's a promise. And that should bring us great happiness, great joy. Verse 5, the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Those who truly mourn over sin, natural disposition is meekness. It's not a personality trait like someone who always aims to please or never asserts themselves or suffer injustices without complaints. That's not meekness that the scripture is talking here. It's not a personality trait, but it's a character trait. Spiritual meekness is the opposite of worldly ambition and envy. It is gentle. It is humble. It's unassuming approach of one who knows their spiritual poverty and lets their behavior be guided by the Holy Spirit. The mark of meekness is not absence of assertiveness, but rather it is the absence of self-assertion, meaning one uses their strengths for the other. We use our strength for the other, not ourselves. You know, people get wounded when you use your strength for yourself. But people are blessed and they are healed when you use your strengths for the kingdom and for them. This is a great challenge for all believers. Because we are in the world, but we're not of it. And if you are not of the world, you will use the gifts that God has given you, your strengths, your resources, to bless the kingdom and others. The reality is that spiritually meek people are actually very strong individuals. However, their strength is not in their stuff. It's not in their abilities. It's not in their beauty or their intellect. Their strength is in the Lord. I mean, I'm just blown away with Jesus as he stands before Pilate. And he just tells this guy who's in charge of this entire region, with armies amassed and his very life is in Pilate's hand, and Jesus has the goal to say, you cannot take my life, I freely lay it down. Meaning, you think you're in charge in this conversation, but there are a ton of angels around. You have no idea of the spiritual reality. You are surrounded. Spiritually meek people are strong. They do not exalt themselves, but they choose to lift up others in Jesus' name for his purposes. Meek people exalt God and others, not self. This is hard. Even spiritually, we can have a desire, if you're a worship leader or if you have a gift or if you are walking with the Lord for years and years, it is very easy for your spiritual walk to even be a way that exalts or promotes yourself. Spiritual manipulation that takes place for millennial and even today, where one is trying to build their own kingdom and not submitting to the Lord's. Meek people exalt God and others, not self. It is very difficult to lay aside self-assertion with others because this is against everything with our flesh. Our desire is to defend ourselves. Our desire is to make a way. Our desire is to survive, to protect ourselves and our interests. So we assert ourselves and we promote ourselves and we think for ourselves, about ourselves and the way we should go. But this is not the way of Christ. He teaches you to die to yourself, that the first shall be last. This is meekness. And this is how the Lord reigns and his kingdom comes today in this broken, messed up world. That's why he says that they shall inherit the earth. The person who does so has learned to trust in God's provision and protection. They have an understanding and a trust in his sovereignty. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my kingdom, but yours come. The person who does this, they trust. And the meek, Jesus promises this future. They're going to inherit the earth. This future coming. And then we come to the pivotal beatitude where these three shift. We find this in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled is the promise. And the reality is the first three, there is this need. There is this need. They're poor in spirit. They mourn. They're meek. But now there's this promise that because of their hunger and thirst for righteousness, there is a filling that will take place. Here Jesus declares the spiritual consequence of the first three Beatitudes. And he says, if we know our spiritual sin and our spiritual poverty, if we mourn over it and live meekly because of it, we will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I see so many that do not hunger and thirst for righteousness, but are you aware of your spiritual poverty? Do you mourn over it? Does it cause you to be meek and self and not self-serving, but serving the other, serving the Lord? And if you truly are aware of your spiritual condition and what God is doing in you and through you, you are in process and there's tons of grace and there's a wrestling to take place. But we should hunger and thirst for righteousness, for His kingdom to fully come in my life. I look to the day, I long to the day in which I will be complete, where I will mourn no more. Where this flesh will no longer be a burden. Like Paul, I will not have the thorn in my thigh. And until then, I hunger and I thirst for righteousness. And He promises you will be filled. This means that we will seek God's righteousness, yearning for it and asking help to attain it. And it reminds me so many places in Scripture, but one of them was in John 6, verse 35, where Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For they will be filled." Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2, it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" When is the last time that you hungered and thirst in that way? I think one of the things that is so challenging to us is the failures of our flesh, the condition of this world, the exhaustion of my life, the busyness and all of the options that I have. And so we don't have peace. Maybe we don't hunger and thirst. So many times we sit there and we feel like we're in a desert, but we don't come to the Lord in our spiritual poverty, mourning, and meek condition. We don't hunger and thirst for that which is to come. We're dissatisfied because it hasn't. One of the problems that we have with this teaching is that we are so well fed in water that the metaphor of hunger and thirst, it's lost its imagery and its power in our culture. We don't really know what it means to hunger for anything or thirst for anything. So this begs the question which confronts us. All that hear Jesus' voice, do I hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the righteousness of Christ? Our pursuit of godliness accomplishes something and it produces change. And the reality is that these Beatitudes are not a new set of laws. Really, what Jesus is saying is that in your need, you're going to find the answer to all your needs in me. If you pursue me, if you hunger and thirst in me, then I'm going to fill you. And I'm going to transform you, and I'm going to meet you. You will receive the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. And the reality of the Beatitudes, it's not about you doing it better. It's not about you trying harder. It's really about you submitting more. It's about you relying less on self and seeking the Lord in your spiritual poverty, mourning over your conditions, asking the Lord to comfort you, approaching Him and the world with meekness and trust. And this can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you position yourself for the Lord to move and work, He will do it. I was reminded as I was thinking about this message last week, I was thinking about a quote from Oswald Chambers. And he said this about the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life that we live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, a real life of the disciple in the midst of all of the things that you experience in the flesh, in this broken world. Jesus is saying what life in the kingdom is all about when we live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. So next week, I think I have another slide here. So this week we talked about the Beatitudes of Needs. And then there's this pivotal beatitude here that has taken place. And these are the Beatitudes of Actions that we're going to talk about next week. Mercy, purity of heart, and peacemaking. And we're going to talk about, at the end of next week's sermon, we're going to be talking about the four results of the blessed life. And my prayer is that you hear the voice of the Lord. It is not just to inherit some kind of knowledge or understanding about God that has no effect for your life. If there is something that is not well with your soul, the way we say it is well with my soul is because I'm in him. Life in the kingdom. And the reality is that when your kingdom collides with the Lord's kingdom, which is what is happening here on this hillside when we hear the voice of Jesus, there is a blessedness, there is a joy, there is a happiness that the world does not have. And it is only found in this place. And it can only be obtained by a heart that mourns and is poor in spirit and is meek. And as we submit to him, he is gracious and he is good. He promises you here the kingdom of heaven, that you'll inherit the earth, and that you're going to be comforted through it all. That's joyful. It's beautiful. It's excellent. Hear the voice of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you that you are the living word. You are the living word. And when the Father spoke in creation, you were there. And it was. Father, your voice changes things, circumstance. Your voice speaks new things where there was nothing. I thank you for creation. And I thank you that your word, Jesus Christ, dwelt among us. And even for a people that are deaf, Lord, you allowed us to see the kingdom. And I thank you for that. That he dwelt and walked among us. And that your word today, Lord God, was written. The life of Christ was written. And even this sermon, this teaching of life in the kingdom was written for us. So, Father, I just pray for every soul in this room, every ear in this room, that we would hear. That when we hear this spoken word, this word that is God-breathed, that the dead parts of our lives, the places of void, Lord, that you would speak there and there would be new life, new creation. That you would well up in us your spirit and that we would truly hunger and thirst for your righteousness. So, Father, as we go this week, I just ask that we would actually seek you in your word. That we would read Matthew. That we would hear the sermon of Christ. And that, Father, that we would know that you go before us in real life, that you're with us in our homes and you're with us in our workplace, that you're with us, Lord, in school, and that we would be mindful of you, of this living word that finds its existence in Jesus Christ. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts. Speak to us this week. I pray, Lord, that your Sermon on the Mount will preach throughout this week to us. That this would not just be a visit to the gas station where we get filled up, but Father, we're just getting started this week. We hunger and thirst for your righteousness. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Church, at this time, we're going to take communion.
So last week, Pastor Jacob had given us this challenge to read through the Sermon on the Mount and to kind of put ourselves there on that hillside with the disciples and with Jesus and with this multitude who were listening to him. And we talked about it a little in Life Group this week and talked about having a fresh perspective on this. And so I tried to do that this week as I sat down in the mornings and I'm reading through this. And what stood out for me was this verse 6 in chapter 5 about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I would just spend some time on that. And I guess I just felt challenged and convicted on that. So I'll be real with you guys this morning. I realize in this last few weeks how I haven't been doing that and how selfish I have been. And this isn't really anything new for me. Every so often, I feel like Christ kind of grabs hold of me and pulls me back and says, Jeremy, you're making it all about you. It's all about you. The decisions you're making, the actions you're taking, it's all about you. And it just brings me back to this point where I realize how much I need him to get away from that and to try to overcome that because I can't do it on my own. For me, in the last few weeks, we were just coming off of a vacation that didn't really go the way that I had expected it to go. Some of you know the story, right? But I was pretty bitter about that. I was really mad. This is what I wanted to happen. This is what I was expecting. And so I was upset about that. Work's been really demanding and very busy and may not be as, how I want it to go. We're rolling into the fall, right, in the holiday season, and school's starting, and we have ideas about how we like the holidays to go and all these things, right, that all come back to what we want and how we feel like things should go. And so, I was just challenged that I really had this mindset that's been focused on me and what I want. And the actions that I've taken have affected others as I played that out. So when I read verse 6, I'm not hungering and thirsting for this righteousness. I'm hungering and thirsting for selfishness. That's what I'm striving for. And what got me was those last few words in verse 6 that say, they shall be satisfied. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then you'll be satisfied. So if we're hungering and thirsting for selfishness and what we want, we're not going to be satisfied in that. It's not truly going to fill us the way that Christ can fill us. And in fact, as I read through chapters 5 through 7, Christ is preaching selflessness the whole time. In chapter 5, verse 16, he's saying, let your light shine for God's glory, not for your own. In chapter 5, verse 41, don't go 1 mile with someone who asks. You go 2 miles with them. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, thy kingdom come. And in verse 34 of chapter 6, don't be anxious about anything. I mean, even when we're anxious and we're worrying, even that's being selfish because we're saying to God, you know what, God? I don't really know that I trust your plan, what you have for me. I think I can do a better job than that. And who are we to say to the creator of the world, hey, I think I know better than you? So this all brings me to the cross. Because at the cross is where Christ showed us the ultimate selflessness by giving himself to die for our sins. He was obedient to death, even a humiliating death as death on the cross. So, church, this is our example, and this is what we should be focused on, not ourselves. This righteousness that we should be searching for. When we talk about righteousness, it's a bar, right? It's a standard that's just, it's right. And in our world today, we talk about maybe a moral righteousness that, you know, the world might have. But as Christians, you know, we have a Christ-centered righteousness. And that bar is Jesus. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. That's how we have this righteousness that Christ is calling us to be in the Sermon on the Mount. So as Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he spent years with these guys, and he's pouring into them still, even as he knows what's coming in the days ahead. And what is he telling them? He says, remember me. Remember me. Remember my example that I've set for you. Remember my words that I've spoken to you. If you follow me, you'll have true life. And if you follow me and you hunger and thirst for me, then you'll be truly filled.